job. I hope you are. I want to read something from the Word of God tonight in the First Corinthian letter. We got Corinthians here as well as Romans. Verse 9 of chapter 2 following. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but we receive the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Precious Lord, that's a tremendous privilege and high claim. And we're just standing in awe, and yet we dare not lay claim to having your mind. Because you are within us, you are our life, mind of our mind, spirit of our spirit, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Your word says you're the all in the all of us. Help me now to be given over to you and say the best things possible in the time you've given for your glory and the good of all. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I believe what you said about water baptism is sufficient. Let me just take off. Okay. In heaven, on the way to heaven, God... If I understand the scriptures, God has one plan, one purpose, one way in which he is to rule in this universe. And that is in and as and through his children. God's throne is not off yonder someplace. And God is not waiting for some people to discover enough marble to build a new throne room in Jerusalem. Know ye not that God dwells in houses not made with hands? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God? The temple is where the throne is. The temple is where the Holy of Holies is. The temple is where the high altar is. The church is his body. We're the church. You know that, don't you? St. Paul's church has nothing or very little to do with a building. You've already learned that, haven't you? Those of you who make up St. Paul, you're the church. Now, Quakers are quite right, aren't they? The building is the meeting house where the church meets. We're the body. Now, this is what living in the Spirit's all about. That from the foundation of the world, God made humanity as a sacrament. Now, we're fixing to have sacrament, Eucharist. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign or expression of an inward and spiritual truth. God is spirit. Spirit is seen by spirit or as spirit, not seen outwardly. God chose humanity to be the outward and visible expression of his own indwelling presence. That was the reason he made humanity. That was the privilege he was giving the first Adam and his beloved Eve. God made them and chose them to be indwelled by him in such a way that he could rule and reign in love. You see, the rule of God, the reign of God, is not cracking the whip.
Then now, I'm the head of this house. You get with it, kiddo.
No, that's not God's rule. That's not God's reign. That's authority as the world knows it, Jesus said. He said, in the kingdom of my Father, the greatest among you is the one who serves. I stand among you as servant. That the God of the universe is a foot washer, not a mud flinger. That's the revelation. And he's chosen humanity to rule and reign within us through holy love, by serving us from within, loving us from within, and soliciting from us that response of love. And as we learn to live in that glorious reality of response of love. That's what faith is all about. Faith is not a method. Virginia said last night, it's not faith in faith. Faith isn't a method. Faith is a vital response. Christian faith is a vital response to Jesus the Christ. That's what Christian faith is. My goodness, that's why. You know, isn't it amazing how we restricted faith, especially in the church, to certain little methods? Oh, he's living by faith. We usually mean the old boy doesn't have a salary, doesn't know where the next money's coming from. I can tell you that's living by fear more than his faith sometimes. Living by faith is not necessary. It may be without a salary, but it can be with a salary. Faith healer. Are you a faith healer? There ain't no other kind, honey. You see, if I have accepted my doctor as a gift of God to me, and I'm going to him in response to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, my doctor acts in faith. And I'm going in response to faith, and he becomes a faith healer. Isn't that wonderful? That shouldn't blow the medical world out of the orbit. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is not a gimmick or a little way, you know,
by faith, get my teeth, and I'm going to believe anyhow.
Faith is not believing something you know ain't so. Faith is not a game we're playing. Faith is always our response to God's initiative. Faith is our response. God is always taking the initiative. Always. And faith is a response to the light, not a leap in the dark. And so ruling and reigning by faith is ruling and reigning as indwelling presence within us, writing his law in our heart, making himself known in ever-increasing ways. And life begins to be that love relationship from within, learning to be birthed of, filled with, respond to, and grow in this life of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we're complete. I want to tell you, precious wives, a secret I've learned. You're not complete in your husband. You're not his other half. Perhaps it's in my half. I haven't married a half of anything. You know, and she's not complete in me. I'm not complete in her. I used to think in a romantic way, once I get that girl, I'll never have another need. I've been married for 38 years, not 39 years. Look at me. I've got needs. I'm not complete in Francis. She's not complete in me. She's complete in Jesus. I'm complete in Jesus. Jesus doesn't wed a half to a half. It's a whole person. One plus one equals one. That's heavenly arithmetic. See, not a half plus a half equals one. One plus one equals one. And so we learn to live in that glad response. And we can't have the kind of marriage Virginia was reading about this morning if we are not both yielded to Jesus. You don't have a Christian marriage unless two people are living in union with Jesus. You may have a pretty good relationship going, baby. But really, the Bible is talking about us living in union with Jesus and living out with each other the relationship that we sustain with Jesus. That's why we have the wedding at the church, not because the pastor is so lovely and the tapers, you know, burn so brightly and the florists love it. That's not the reason for a church wedding. Church wedding is because we take seriously that marriage is a sacrament, that it's the outward and visible expression of the invisible relationship we have with Jesus. That's what marriage is all about. And if that relationship with Jesus isn't there, you can grit your teeth and say, you know, I'm going to be the head of this house. And you've just got a strong-willed husband. That's all there is to it. You haven't really got a Christian marriage. Christian marriage, two who really are living out with one another, their relationship with Jesus. But it's not just marriage. It's all of life that way. Because life in the kingdom is marriage. The Bible begins in terms of God's experience with human history as marriage. And what is the basic symbol of consummation of the age? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, so when you begin to see union with Jesus in the Spirit in terms of marriage, let's look at that for just a bit. Marriage comes about as right relationship of opposites. You don't wed sameness. See, just even philosophically, that's true. Psychologically, it's true. And spiritually, it's right on. Boys just don't marry boys. Too bad about that. You know, I want to tell you, it's philosophically sloppy to even think in that direction, not saying anything about the sin. And girls don't marry girls. It's likeness doesn't marry likeness. Weddings take place in terms of the right relationship of opposites. That's the revelation that we have in Jesus. So God weds himself. Spirit weds matter. God weds man. That's opposites. And the two become one in terms not of either losing their identity. I'm not Jesus. And Jesus is not me. He's Jesus all his life. That's forever. And I'll be me, and you'll be you. It's not me, you know, just going back to God like a drop of water falling in the ocean, river, and the river in the lake, and the lake in the ocean, and we ultimately end up as cosmic goo. That's not the movement of life. The movement of life is in terms of individuating. That's a good psychological term, folks. Shows you I've listened. You know, and even psychologically, life moves from individuation to union. Union to individuation. That's one of the latest teachings. You know, well, God's known that all the while. So this is what happens in the Spirit. As we yield to him, and then our walk in the Spirit, our growth in the Spirit, is becoming a co-laborer with him in learning to yield and marry or wed these opposites in all of our experience of life. And it's such a thrill and joy when we begin to see that. Now, one thing I'd like to say about this is that in the kingdom, there are no shotgun weddings. You don't have to do it. You don't even have to grow as a Christian. I take it you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ like in the play tonight and believe it. And confess it and be saved and never grow an ounce and die as a spiritual baby with a, you know, pacifier between your teeth. Now, Paul talks about that. I want to feed you milk and you're still on a bottle because he said you're carnal minded. I wish you did have a spiritual mind, he said. Now, he was dealing with Christians that didn't want to grow. You don't have to grow. Stay like you are. God help you, but you can stay like you are.
you want? Don't you want to be a co-laborer with God? And really offer yourself and say, Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done through me. Lord, help me to yield to you in such a way that you can rule and reign in this universe through me. Not through my will, through your will. And we start yielding and learning to give ourselves in this willing offering. Now, from this point of view, let me just mention a few little obvious facts in closing. One is this, that Jesus is always the complement to our need. He is your strength if you're willing to be the weakness. You can't have your strength and his too. You don't wed your strength to his strength. He is strength to the weak. He is righteous to the lost, to the unsaved. You can't have your righteousness and his too. He is your fullness to your emptiness. We don't come, oh, I'm just so full of me, Lord, just anoint me with the Holy Ghost. No, that's whistling Dixie. We just won't cut it. If you really want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, get before heaven's throne and empty yourself. And as Glenn used to teach, and it's true, all of life is so constructed, it abhors a vacuum. Just like breathing. If you really want to have a lung full of fresh air, empty what you've got. And learn to breathe out and empty it. Sister was helping us do that the other day and bending over. You know, empty yourself. And you don't even have to worry about breathing. If you're empty, air just rush in. It's that way with the Holy Spirit. He's the fullness to those who are willing to be empty. Are you willing to be empty? Are you willing to be the nothing? He'll be the everything. He'll be the everything. And it's wonderful. Are you ready for poverty? Blessed are the poor. Are you ready to bring your poverty to Jesus? You can have his wealth. You start asking questions? That's the second step. I'll get to that. See? Because as we come to Jesus and empty, he fills us. Fills us with himself. And here's the paradox. As he fills us with himself, we become our true self. We become our true self. And that's the paradox. If we seek to save our life, we lose it. If we lose our life in him, we found it. And that restored self that comes as a byproduct of abandoning the self to him becomes that living offering on the altar where it's all of him and all of us in perfect oneness. But it's always the backside in so far as we're concerned. If we ever try to have the fullness of self without emptying ourselves at his feet, we'll never have the fullness of the true self. To know yourself is to deny yourself in his favor, and you know yourself as a byproduct. As a byproduct. That's the glory. Thank you for raising that question. Because that's the glorious reality, and it's the paradox of kingdom living. It's amazing, isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? I don't ask you, do you agree? Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Well, it's really true. If you don't believe it, try it. To the degree that I've tried it, I know it's working. I haven't tried it fully, but I'm on the way. And so I'm discovering that in this beautiful relationship of yielding to the Lord Jesus, letting him be our all, and we realize, I choose to live in the name of Jesus. That is, I choose to live in preference to him. Now, let me describe this scripturally, because it happened between Jesus and the Father in the Gospels. And the life we see between Jesus and the Father in the gospel, we have with the resurrected Lord after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is to us, the church, what the Father was to him on the level of the incarnation. Now that's the theology behind it. Now you think on that. You chew that one a little. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is to the church what the Father was to him on the level of the incarnation. Now, what we see Jesus doing? They ask him, how do you know what you know? He said, I listen to my Father. What I hear my Father say, I simply repeat. How do you do what you're doing? I keep my eyes on my Father. What I see him do, I'm doing. One of them said, good master. He said, why do you call me good? He wouldn't even claim any goodness for himself. Now, if he wasn't good, you and I can quit now. He was good, but he wasn't claiming that within himself. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's the Father. It is the Father in me. Jesus chose to bring forth in the name of the Father. The Father brought forth in the name of the Son. Jesus would not try to promote himself. He did not have a Madison Avenue press man. Nowhere do you have, hear Jesus saying to Peter, now run on in, put us up a big sign in Jerusalem and announce Wednesday night as miracle night. That's when the crowd will take it. No miracles on Saturday because we've got to have an Orthodox service that day. Nothing like that by Jesus. Even when he healed, tell no man. Go to the priest and do whatever the law commands you to do. Waits until the Holy Spirit reveals. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're Elijah. Some you're John the Baptist. Some you're another great prophet. Who do you say that I am? Peter blurted, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed it. Jesus waited on the Father to reveal who he really was. He chose to bring forth in the name of the Father. The Father brought forth in the name of the Son. That's the church. We bring forth in the name of Jesus. We aren't trying to make a Methodist church known as United Methodist. If we are, we've lost it. Episcopalians trying to spread Anglicanism across the country, forget it. Any other denomination, forget it. Are you losing your life in Jesus? Are you losing your life in Jesus? Are you willing to bring forth in his name? He'll see to it your name's taken care of. He will not let you go forsaken if you'll forsake all in his favor. It's that, just that glorious paradox where it becomes all of him and all of you in a oneness. Now, I thank you for letting me say that. But I wanted to get to a little more detailed emphasis on the inside of us because we're all filled with contradiction. If you don't know that you have contradictions, you don't know yourself very well. Was it Mr. Emerson that said, consistency is the hobgoblin of little minds? And he's quite right. We have contradictions within us. And the Holy Spirit living within us really lets us see that these contradictions are in order to wed them, and the opposites wedding themselves in the power of the Spirit become complementary each to the other, and a new power is released. Where is it? Some of us are called heart people. We just blubber about everything. We either blubber or we get happy, one or the other. Well, one or two, you might call yourself an egghead. Just amazing. And boy, do blubbering people turn eggheads off. And do eggheads, disgust blubbers. And it's amazing, isn't it? And how we think the two are so opposite. Well, I want to tell you, in every egghead, there's a potential blubberer. And in every heart person, there's a head. There's a mind, if you're willing for God to use it. But you see, we come in on the level where we respond best. If we respond through the heart, he'll let us come in that way. If we respond through the head, he'll let us come in that way, but he won't let us stop. He'll keep working with you until, by one way or another, he helps the heart person to confront the fact that he also made a brain and knows how to use it. And he starts wedding mind and heart. And we, in our day, are seeing the wedding of so many opposites in terms of the life of the Spirit. Look what happened. A few years ago, when I started in evangelism, the leading evangelist in the world was a fanatical Pentecostal in a tent with 15,000 people, sawdust trails, hollering, "Heal! Get out of it!" And play, you know, we United Methodists thought playing the fool. I've been in so many homes and Oral Roberts would come on and I hear the father say, "Turn that thing off." Man, who in the world wanted to listen to a fanatic who didn't have any sense taking advantage of ignorant people who were suffering, get rich off the disease? Don't say anything about hospitals and doctors. But even so, that's what we thought. Now, and a lot of that was true, or was emotional, or made a lot of noise, and a lot of things went on in the tent that I couldn't, I mean, I had to swallow two or three times. But look at the opposites. Coming up out of the sawdust trail, which we thought was anything but mine, has come one of the finest educational institutions in our day. Just, you know, really doing a first-class job intellectually with the medical world and all the rest right there in Tulsa. A wedding of opposites. Now, who were God's chosen frozen? Anglicans, you knew that. Have you read a book about St. Paul's of Darien? You know, I mean, here's an egghead. Old Terry can pretty well be called an egghead. Who acts like Oral used to act. Oral is much more behaved and orderly than Terry Fulham. My goodness. Oral doesn't run over and play the piano when he wants to. And make all that noise. We're seeing opposites. Have you been to a Catholic service lately? And seen all of these, you know, garbed sisters and priests acting like they used to act in the tent? And have you been to the people where used to be in the tent? I want to tell you where they are now. They're in the suburbs with temples. You know, I mean, beautiful edifices. And what we've just seen these opposites wedding. Well, don't miss that. Don't miss what's going on in you. Are you letting all that happen around you and you're not finding these opposites taking place within you? Between your head and your heart, your mystical relationship, and your social dimension. You know, it used to be that evangelism was getting people saved, getting to the altar, and having the assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. That was evangelism. Hallelujah, it's true. But it's not enough. And it will not suffice today. For you get with any evangelistic group today and to start testifying to salvation. And the next question is, so what? What effect is it going to have on your pocketbook? What effect does it have on your marriage? We heard that this morning. I mean, if you're really a Christian, what is it doing between you and your husband, you and your wife? What is it doing in terms of the outreach? See, not enough anymore. We go to the opposites.
Please stop your recorder and turn the cassette over for the continuation of the message on side 2.